It's been a delight to listen to all this fine music we've heard tonight, and illustrations and testimony. It's always a blessing. I'm grateful for your coming for this Monday evening service at the Grace Baptist Church in the big city of Martree, Arkansas. I'm reading from the book of the Revelation, chapter 2 tonight. The book of the Revelation, chapter number 2. We have taken a foundational text yesterday morning from the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to John, verse 33, where the Lord Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace.
Amen.
In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer.
Yes.
I have overcome the world." The theme for the week has been the title of the song by E.M. Bartlett, "Victory in Jesus."
Amen.
Victory in Jesus. Now the featured text for tonight is going to highlight one of the blessings of that victory that we have in Jesus. We looked at chapter 2, verse number 7 last night. We're looking at chapter 2, verse 11 tonight. I guess a man could attempt to preach both of these at once and have a 7-11 sermon.
Yeah.
Last night we talked about the tree of life. The tree of life in the garden. The tree of life on Golgotha.
Yes.
The tree of life in glory.
Yes.
Tonight we're going to talk about our triumph over death.
Amen.
According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. As a believer, we have victory over death. How so? Because I live,
yes,
he shall live also.
Yes.
When the Razorbacks win a football game, you don't go around and say, "Well, they won." That's not the way you talk about it. You people say, "We won." Nod your head. This is the way you talk about it. Christ won at Calvary. He won when he walked out of the tomb. But not only did he win, all of his people won at the same time. We may not enter into it as we ought. We may not grasp the reality of it sometimes as we ought, but we do have victory just because we're in Jesus. Now here's the verse, Revelation chapter 2, verse number 11. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. You can be seated. It is not my mission this week to preach the entire letter to any of these churches. I'm hoping to just highlight the key text that deals with the matter of overcoming. That word overcomer, or overcome, or overcometh, as it is in the continuous tense here, is an interesting word. You look it up in your Greek dictionary and you hear or find the word Nike. Did you ever hear of the athletic shoe called Nike? What's the idea behind naming it that? It gives the implication if you wear that shoe, you might win something. I really think there's more to it than the shoe.
Amen.
I think you got to have the right foot in the shoe.
Yeah.
And several other things. But I can assure you of one thing. If you have a desire to be an overcomer, and you're in Christ, you can be.
Yeah.
Now, I've not always overcome. Sometime I fail. I may be in good company because several of you are nodding as if you understand what I'm talking about. There is such a thing as living beneath your privilege. Kind of like the guy that bought an airplane ticket to somewhere and he got on there and they began to come around. Do you want this to eat or that to eat or something else to eat? He said, no, don't want any of that. And he discovered at the end of the trip he could have had it all that was in the ticket. I really think there's a lot more in salvation that many of us are walking in, are living in. So we can have and should have, at least we have the potential to have, victory.
Yes.
You say, where? Always and in every place.
Amen, brother. That's what he said.
I read that in 2 Corinthians chapter number what, Brother Ron? 2:15 or 14 or somewhere along in there? Maybe 12? Somewhere in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If you don't find it there, there's 66 other books to look for. Now, tonight, the entire letter is very fascinating to me. You say, well, what's the emphasis of the entire letter? Well, I don't intend to talk about that much, but life and death is one of the most prominent thoughts in the entire letter. He introduces the letter of one who is called the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. So death and life are introduced immediately. Of course, poverty and riches are introduced in this text. I'm going to just back up and read verse 10. He said, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Well, what's the alternative? Look on down in the verse. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Negative command, fear none of those things. Now, which posture do you believe a child of God ought to take in today's world?
Yeah.
Do you think we ought to be so fearful we can't hardly live? Or do you think we ought to make up our mind and heart we're just going to be faithful to God and trust Him with the outcome? You say, well, how far will we be called on to go? Nobody knows. You have no idea how far you'll need to go in your Christian life and your Christian circle. I don't know. It may cost me my very life at some point. You say, well, what do you do if it comes to that? I've never been there. I can't tell you what I'll do. Don't be presumptuous. Simon Peter got in trouble with that. He said, Lord, the rest of them might take out, but not me. And he's the first one to take out. So don't get overconfident in yourself. And you can't get overconfident in the Lord. So just hope and pray you will do what you know to do and need to do in the hour. I kind of operate on the principle God is in the business of giving what we need at that point in time.
Yes, amen.
So he said, fear none of those things. Now, I want to remind you, this group of people was facing some terrible things. But he said, don't fear those things. Be thou faithful unto death. In other words, the worst they can do to you is kill you. But if you've made preparations to die, they really can't have a lasting effect on you.
Right.
I'll give you a crown of life. I wish I had this in my notes tonight. I don't. These days it's dangerous for me to try to tell something I don't have written somewhere that I can get back at it. I may lose my place. If I do, I'll sit down. But I read about a missionary that was going into the jungles of a foreign country, and I forget what islands he was going to. But the man that was the captain of that boat that took them into that particular area of the world pulled up to the dock and he said, I want to remind you, you'll never get off of this island alive. These people will kill you. And the story said that missionary stood there and thought for a few moments, collected himself, and looked at the man who told him that and said, sir, don't worry about it. We died for we come.
Right. Amen. Oh.
All
right.
Woo! We died before we came. Now, I've got that written down somewhere. I know the man's name, but I can't call it. But now, look at this passage. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, I may be a weird person. I've been told that a few times. My mama used to say, boy, you're a little bit piercing. Now that don't make any sense to you, but my mother's maiden name was Pierce.
Yes.
And she used to say, you're just a little bit piercy. Meaning I was kind of like her side of the family. Got a streak of curiosity and all of that. A little bit piercy. I don't know about death or dying. I've been around death a lot of late. I believe I've counted up 8 preachers I've lost since the first of the year. Preachers I've been preaching for years. And I've spent all of my life, Brother David, preaching for older preachers. Most of my time. Preaching for somebody younger is an unusual experience for me. For somehow or another, it just seemed like my frame of mind and approach to ministry fit with the older set better than the younger set. My youth meetings these days are focused on people 70 and above. I give you a clue. I look around tonight and this could be classified in that section. Youth meeting. But I go up to cemetery sometime and look around. And of course, Miss Sue and I have a daughter planted there. And I look right by her grave there, and there's a marker with my name on it. Miss Sue's name on it. And I look to my right as I'm facing those markers. There lays my dad's grave, my mom. And then next to them is my grandfather and grandmother. What I'm trying to tell you is I think about it more than I ever have.
Sure, yeah.
Is that strange?
No.
Y'all don't think it's strange?
No.
It just seems inevitable. Now, there's one possibility.
Oh, yeah.
There's one possibility that I may never occupy that place.
Amen.
Though it's got my name on it, I may get to give it away.
Amen.
How many of you acquainted with that possibility?
Amen.
There is a possibility that before I'll need that plot, something big may happen.
Amen.
And I may be able to cheat the undertaker. Of course, I've already paid him. Lord, have mercy. I could probably give that to some missionary. Maybe I messed up there. I don't know. But friend, death is a reality. And sooner or later, we're all going to look face to face with that. Many of you know this past year what it's been like. Meetings shut down, churches shut down, and all that's been going on. One of our local funeral homes, a man called me and said, "Can you help me?" I said, "What? Me? Help you?" Yeah, he said, "I need help." And I'm not going to talk about this much, that part of it. I've never been on that other side of the thing. You know, I've probably done 1,000 funerals in my ministry, at least. But I've never been on the other side of that. The first day I walked into that part of the situation, there were over 20 bodies in the funeral home. And I was there to go pick up two more. What I'm telling you is you can get acquainted with death. Death. Now, when you look at this passage, there's a qualifier comes with the matter of death. This passage, this particular passage, does not promise anybody that we may escape death. You say, well, it says you'll not be hurt of the second death. But that's a qualifier, second death.
Right. Yeah.
He said before that, "Be thou faithful unto death."
Right. Right.
You say, now, what's the difference in the two kinds of death? Makes you, one of them's physical and the other one's eternal.
Yeah. Right. Yes.
One of them is an event, and the other is eternal. It's a state.
Yes.
See, these are two different ideas. Actually, there's three kinds of death talked about in the Bible. Adam and Eve were told that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die.
Yes.
They ate, and the death was immediate. What kind of death was immediate? Well, all kinds begin right then. But immediately, they were out of fellowship with God.
Yes.
Now, that's what we call spiritual death.
Right.
Spiritual death. You see, the tragedy is we've got a lot of people that are living dead people. Living dead people. I read in the book of Timothy where Paul talked about, and he was talking on the feminine side of things, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. That's interesting, isn't it? One fellow described the cemetery as a place where the dead live. But now, spiritual death is a separation of an individual from God. To be spiritually dead. How in the world does a person become spiritually dead? According to the Bible, we were all born that way.
Right.
We were all born that way. We were alive physically, alive socially, but dead spiritually.
Right.
Like I said, I've been around all this death stuff. I learned how to view it. I had to learn how to deal with that. And I could deal with most of it pretty good. The thing that bothered me was several times I had to pick up a small child. And that bothered me bad.
Amen, brother.
You reach down and pick up a 6-month-old or 2-year-old. I'm going to tell you, that's tough to deal with. Especially some of the situations you get in. I know I went to New Orleans and picked up a little old boy. Curly-headed little old boy. Not quite 2 years of age. That had been killed in the midst of a dope circle. And the people live right there in Philadelphia, Mississippi. That's a tragedy of tragedy. But learn to think about it like this. It's like knocking on somebody's door and they're not at home. These are not really people. The people have left the house. You handle the house with care. You handle the house with respect. But you're not really handling people. You're handling the house where they had lived. This is just the tabernacle. And that word tabernacle denotes a temporary setup.
Sure.
We have an eternal house.
Amen.
A building of God, not made with hands, in the heavens.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Thank God.
But we're just in a tent now.
Yeah.
That word tabernacle is a spinoff of that tent idea from the Old Testament. The tent of meeting, and then it became called a tabernacle when it was a more substantial structure. It had to stay in the same location at all times after it became a tabernacle and a temple. But the first idea was a tent. You ever stretch a tent when it's new? You can put a lot of pressure on it. pull the lines real tight, drive the stakes real deep, and you can just pull it and pull it and pull it. But the longer it stays in the sun and the weather and the rain and all of that, one of these days you're going to pull that cord and it's going to rip. It seemed like every day something else tears loose. Get up every morning and something else is wrong. Amen. But one of these days that's going to be over with. But I started out talking about spiritual death. You hath he quickened, Paul would write, who were dead in trespasses and in sin. How you know they were dead in trespasses and in sin, wherein you walked in time past according to the course of this world? You were by nature children of wrath, even as others. See, if you never had done one thing wrong, you was born wrong. Born dead. Born absolutely blank spiritually. And I want to tell you something. Doctor can't help a dead man.
Amen.
No more than a preacher can help a dead man.
That's right.
When a man preaches the gospel, he preaches believing that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that he died for our sins and was buried and raised again according to the scriptures, has power in it to raise dead folk. Cause deaf ears to hear and blind eyes to see and lame legs to walk. I have confidence in the gospel. I have confidence that the word of God is the absolute seed of the new birth, watered by the Holy Spirit, breathed on by God himself, can transform the dead into living, walking human beings to glorify God. John said it this way. He said, he that liveth and believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me shall never die. What a promise. May I say to you this evening, spiritual death has a remedy. What is it? Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. I want to ask you a question tonight. Though most of us in this room are probably professing Christians, I remind you there is an eternity of difference between a professing Christian and a possessing Christian. May I ask you tonight, do you know for damn sure that you pass from death unto life? I'll tell you one way you can tell. You can offer a person who is deceased delicious food and they have absolutely no appetite. You go long ways. I count how many times I came to Memphis and picked people up. Pick them up at the airport. From where I live, that's a while. I got hungry. I mean, you drive through the window, you know. How many people you got in here? Well, only one of us is hungry. And I'm saying that respectfully.
Amen.
Only one's hungry. Only one has an appetite. You can't figure out why some people don't love the Bible, don't like to study it, like to hear it preached or talked about or anything else. They say, I'm just not interested in the Bible. Could be you're still dead.
Amen.
There's one of two problems. You're either bad diseased or you're dead one. So God has a remedy for spiritual death. It's called regeneration.
Yes.
And God evidently has a remedy for physical death.
Yes, He does.
He does. He has a remedy for physical death. Now, prior to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, there were many people raised. They were. You go all the way back in the Old Testament, and there were some people that died and were raised. Physically. Now, like I said, I'm a little piercy. I don't know whether my grandpa Pierce believed this or didn't. But I personally hold the view that Jonah died in the belly of the fish. Now some people said, well, he's preserved in the belly of the fish. Well, have it however you want to have it. I just believe he died in there. You say you got any scriptural foundation for that? Well, the text itself, I think, would support that idea. But when you study the analogies of Israel in the Old Testament, which is the analogy basically used for the argument of preservation. You remember that valley of dry bones in Ezekiel 30, what is it, 37? Ezekiel 37. There's a valley full of dry bones. Now I want to ask you a question. The text says these bones are the whole house of Israel. Now were the bones dead or alive? They were dead, dry, and disorganized. Dr. McCauley used to call it the First Baptist Church of the Valley. Dead, dry, disorganized. But now the question to Ezekiel was, son of man, can these bones live? Oh Lord, thou knowest. I don't know. He said, change your message. Prophesy the wind. And he began to prophesy to the wind, and the wind started blowing, and they began to shake. Amen. And they began to come together. You've heard that old song about the bones looking for one another. You've heard all of that. But anyway, eventually they stood up, and here's a mighty army.
Yes. Yep.
Now that's a picture of resurrection. That's not a picture of preservation. As such, it's a picture of resurrection, if I'm getting the picture right. Our God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yes, He is.
Boy, study that sometime.
Amen.
The God of Abraham is the God of resurrection.
Yes.
Resurrection power.
Amen.
You say, you really think so? Well, how many people 100 years old do you see giving birth to kids? Something big had to happen in that house.
Amen.
You hear me? Something out of the ordinary had to happen in that house in order for little Isaac to come along.
Yes, yes.
You say, what are you suggesting? I'm suggesting to you that God rolled back the time clock and worked a miracle in the fact that Isaac was ever born.
Yeah, right, yeah.
I'm saying to you, the God of Abraham is Almighty God, and He's the God of resurrection power. God's got a remedy for physical death. What happened to poor Lazarus? He died. He said, what happened to him? Jesus called him. I mean, He said, Lazarus, come forth. What could he do but come?
Right.
When the living God called, He had to come. Think about that. He came out bound hand and foot, and He said, loose him and let him go. Now, those resurrections were not in the order of resurrection that Christ begun with His resurrection.
Right. Yes, sir.
Technically speaking, they were resuscitations to physical life. And that's a little different than resurrection. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. When resurrection morning comes, it's going to change some things. It won't be just coming back like we used to be.
Right. Well, hallelujah.
It'll be a lot better than that. Be a lot more to it than that. You say, preacher, do you think that will be some characteristics that will follow? Well, absolutely. You plant a grain of corn, that will be some characteristics of what you planted that will show up in what springs forth.
Yes.
You'll still be able to recognize and say, hey, that's corn.
Yep.
But son, it won't be that crinkly up looking ugly thing you put in the ground.
Right.
It'll have some different features.
Yes, it will.
But you'll still know it's corn. It's wonderful. God's got a remedy for physical death. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Just go ahead and be faithful. Don't spend all your life being fearful. Just be faithful.
Yes, Lord.
I'll give you a crown of life. And then he concluded really with our focus. He said, he that overcometh, who is that? That's just plain old saved folks. That's who it is. People that have been born again. People that have experienced the resurrection power of God spiritually in their life. That's who is going to overcome.
Yes.
He shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, there's several verses that I want to read pertaining to these thoughts, several verses. I've had to be a little bit selective. There's just a bunch of them. I want to read you some verses that plainly identify what the second death is. And I'm turning now to the book of the Revelation. If you have your copy of the Bible there with you, I'm turning to the book of the Revelation, chapter number 20. I'm going to start there. Resurrection, chapter number 20. Now, you have the idea of second death. You know, when you study your Bible, you find out there was a first man, and then there was a second man. And there's a first resurrection and a second resurrection. Yeah. And there's a first birth and then there's a second birth. And then there's a first coming of Christ and there will be a second coming of Christ. We're looking at one of the seconds. We're looking at the second death. Well, what is it? Well, let's look right here. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Now, what is the first resurrection? That is the order of resurrection that Christ initiated when he rose from the grave. Christ is classified as the first fruits and the firstborn from the dead. The first fruits of resurrection. That means he's the head of the line. He started a new order of resurrection. All right? Blessed and holy. So who's going to have part in that? The blessed and the holy. Saved people. Alright. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. You say, what's going to be so blessed about it? Well, he tells you. He says, on such the second death hath no power. Second death hath no power. So what we're talking about here, he said, those that overcometh will not be hurt of the second death. Here they are.
Yes.
He said, on such the second death hath no power. Well, what are they going to be like? They're going to be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with Him 1,000 years.
Amen, brother.
Yep.
Going to be a lot of Methuselahs in that crowd, eh? Live and reign with them 1,000 years. I don't know how to think about that. 1,000 years sounds good. All right, let's just turn a little bit now and read another verse of Scripture. In verse 11 of this same chapter, Revelation 20, verse 11, there's a great white throne. And it describes the face of Him that sat upon the throne. And then verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And I want to give you a quote from Dr. Rogers. See, I think it's good. And most of what he said was good. He said, salvation is always by grace.
Yes.
Judgment is always according to works.
Amen. Amen.
Now that's a fact. And that's what the criterion is here. All right, look if you will in verse number 13. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. Now look in verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Well, what is that? This is the second death. See, it's defined for you. It's described for you. This is the second death. Yes. Death and hell cast into the lake of fire.
Right.
Now, let's look on at some more passages. You look over here in Revelation 21. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death.
Yes.
Sounds good, don't it?
Amen, brother.
No more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. The former things are passed away. Now look on down in verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now that sounds wonderful, don't it? But look at the next verse, and it becomes woeful. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Described for you right there. What kind of death is that, preacher? That is a situation of eternal death.
Yes.
What does that mean? It means to be eternally separated from a gracious God.
Right.
Now, I put that adjective in there on purpose. I didn't just put it for flavor. If you've read Psalm 139, you know in some way, in some fashion, the psalmist said, though I make my bed in hell, thou art there. That's probably a little over my head to talk about it. But you can believe this. The presence of God as it will be in that situation will be a comfort to nobody.
Right.
It will absolutely be a terrifying factor. You think about it. Run from God all your life. Turn your back on God all your life. Blaspheme God all your life. Curse God with the breath that He graciously gave you every day. Hear preacher after preacher and know the calling of God on your life and turn away from God and walk away from God and never born of the Spirit of God and die without grace and die without hope and go to hell and then be cast into the lake of fire forever. And all of a sudden you realize the God you've been running from is there.
Yeah.
But believe me, He won't be gracious. I read this in the book of Hebrews. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Mr. Edwards preached the famous sermon, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. I'm begging you tonight, examine yourselves. Be dead sure. Older people, young people, be dead sure before the wood of the cradle bumps the marble of the graveyard that you've been saved by the grace of God. Otherwise, this promise is not yours. This promise is believers. For God's children. What promise is it? How good is it? Not be hurt of the second death. When death comes for the physical man, you may not have any power to resist it. But I promise you, if death makes a play for the eternally born again, He'll fail in His mission. Death may come and say, I'm going to get you, going to get you. You can laugh at him and say, goodbye. You'll not have me. I'm saved by the wonderful grace of God. You see, God has a remedy for physical death. He has a remedy for spiritual death. But not even God has a remedy for eternal death. There is no remedy. It's final. And it's not just an event that happens here and it's over. No. It's dying and dying and dying and dying. Because essentially the word death in biblical terms always carries the idea of separation. Separation. Where does this message find you tonight?
Yes.
Second death will happen to some people. And if it happens, evidently it will hurt. It need not happen to you. It need not happen to you. Why so? You've heard the gospel.
Yes.
And in that gospel, there's a call of grace. Hear it. Heed it. And you can be hopeful.
Amen.
Brother Ron, would you come, please?